getting into the message today, moving into chapter 17 of the book of Genesis. And as we move through the story of Abraham, we see that over and over again, because Abram would come into these places where he would need to be reassured that this God, this faithful God, this amazing grace God, who had made promise to him, was going to continue to keep his promises. Over time, it happens to all of us that when we feel we've been given a promise by God, but if we don't see it come to pass, we begin to wonder. And God needs to remind us from time to time of his presence and of his goodness with us. And we see that's what's happening in chapter 17. And in 17, this is one of that key place where you've heard me mention his name, Abram, and you're probably saying, what's he talking about, Abram? The dude's name is Abraham. Yes, it is one and the same guy. Earlier in his life, for the first 99 years or so, he's called Abram. But after that, he's known as Abraham. So anyone here thinking about a name change, when you hit 99, that's a good time to think about it. But this chapter is where we see that coming to pass, and we see the significance of that name change, even as we see other names and other significant aspects of biblical names. Names are funny, aren't they? Sometimes in the Bible, names have a great significance. They talk about what is coming or some attribute of this person or how God has equipped them, and there's some really cool things that go on. We'll see today when we talk about Abram what that shift from Abram to Abraham actually means for him and how it symbolizes this covenant of a covenant-making faithful God. But a lot of us have names, and sometimes we know a bit of the meaning. Anyone here have a name that know they have a significant meaning to their name? Jennifer? Would that be Barbara? Oh, Ruth. Okay. The other, and it's one of your favorite. Okay. So a significance, they're named after a family member. I've got some of that going on in my name too. So yes, good. So now I know your middle name, Ruth. That was my grandmother's name. Yeah, and your grandmother's name? Are we related? I don't think so. Yes, we are. We're brothers and sisters through Jesus. You're absolutely right. Thank you, Jen. Anyone else have a name that you say, I know why I got this name? It is significant to me, even if it's not significant to the world, or maybe there's a meaning behind it that I know about. Okay, Steph. Oh, okay. I will tell you a little bit about my name. I'm like you, Jennifer. I was named after family members. My name is John. My middle name is George, okay? Some of you know that, some of you don't. My dad's name was George John, okay? My grandpa's name was John George. My great-grandpa's name was George John, right? Yeah, no, there are no Rams fans in that bunch. It's just me. And if you go farther back, because I've done some of this ancestry work, my grandma was big into it, but I've done a little ancestry.com, and it's kind of cool. And you go farther back, and it starts to change a little bit, ever so slightly, as we get into Johann Georg and Georg Johannes and things like that, because, you know, coming up from a German background, ethnically Germans who came here, you know, it just transitioned. They came from the old country as Georg, and now they're George John and John George and all the rest. But it's kind of fun. As I was doing some research, my name, John, of course, that's an English derivation of the German word Johann or Johannes, which actually comes out of the Greek word Ioannis, which is actually, if you want to go back even further, it got its way into Greek because of the connection with the Hebrew language. And if you go back into the Old Testament, you find someone named Yohachan. That's the name that has somehow translated now down to through Greek to Latin to German to English finally. And I wind up with this name, John. Now, of course, that sounds, you know, who cares, right? Everyone figured, I know what your name means. It means the bathroom. Yeah, okay, everyone knows that's what the John is. No, that's not what my name means. It means God is gracious. That's what it means in Hebrew. And so as it comes forward, that's the meaning that it retains. But I was doing some of this Ancestry.com stuff, and they say, hey, what's your last name mean? I said, well, I don't know what the heck Motz means. So I typed it in, and I did some research, and I found out that Motz actually comes from another German word in the Swabian dialect. In Swabian, Motz means dirt. I kid you not. It became a nickname for a grubby or unkempt individual or one who was obstinate. And so I said, wow, that's my last name. And so I put the two together, and it comes out this, that God is gracious to this grubby, unkempt, obstinate one. And that's what my name means. Praise the Lord. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a grubby, unkempt, obstinate one like me. But, you know, names are kind of fun. And so, yeah, now you know my story. And that's about as good as it gets. But names, biblically, names are often significant. And we see that in this chapter, they're going to have significance again. And a couple times throughout the Bible, we see where God changes someone's name. And whenever you see a name change, it's always going to be significant as well. And this confuses us sometimes trying to track these people. Sometimes you're reading in the Gospels and you hear about this guy named Simon. And sometimes there's another guy named Peter. And then it comes out that you get this guy called Simon Peter. And you're thinking, how many guys are there with this name? It's one guy, but he's got different names. That his birth name was Simon, but Jesus renamed him Peter because Peter is the word for rock. And he was saying, upon this rock, I will build my church. The confession of putting his faith in Christ. And so he calls him Peter. If he was saying in English, he would call him Rocky. Oh, yeah. Or The Rock. Yes. Like Dwayne The Rock Johnson. Yes. That's exactly what Jesus did with him. He says, now I'm going to call you from now on. I'm going to call you Rocky. And so the name stuck. It helped that when he stepped on the water, he sank like a rock. It probably helped that oftentimes when he'd open his mouth, he was as dumb as a sack of rocks. I don't know. But Jesus said, no, because of your confession, because you know that this is the way, that Jesus is the Son of God, that becomes the foundation of faith. And so he calls him Rocky. You know, the Apostle Paul, we all know about the Apostle Paul, but as you read back in early in Genesis, in the book of Acts, you see that he is not called Paul early in his life. He goes through a name change also. That early in his life, he's known as Saul. But when he comes to put his faith in Christ, not only does he become a new creation, but he gets a new name. And from that point forward, as you're reading through the book of Acts, you'll see that he is then referred to as Paul. So again, don't get confused by this. And some people even get confused back in the Old Testament when they're reading stories about this guy named Abram, and then later they hear about a guy named Abraham. But here chapter 17 picks us up and drops us into this core change. So there's a couple of things that are going to happen here. One, Abram's name is going to change from Abram to Abraham. And this is an interesting change. We'll talk about it a little bit more. But Abram meant exalted father. Abraham meant father of many nations. And so this is a change because it is, again, going back to that covenant relationship. Part of the promise was that Abraham would have many descendants and they would become many nations. And that many nations, they were going to also bring a blessing to all the world. That's part of the covenant. So that fits in. We'll see later in the chapter that his wife, Sarai, also gets a name change, and she now is going to be called Sarah. This is a little different one. Sarai means my princess, and Sarah simply means princess. So instead of saying you are Abram's princess, it is now saying you are the princess. And so this is a name change that kind of broadens the impact of her life at this point that she is now about to conceive and give birth to the son who will be the son of promise. His name is Isaac. Now, it's funny because in the story here in chapter 17, if you read and go a little further than we go today in the message, you'll see that Isaac is foretold. You will have a son and you will name him Isaac. The reason why the Isaac is the name is because it says that you will have a son, and Abram laughs. Not because it's funny, but because he thinks it's impossible. As we read this, you'll find out that Abram is very old by this point, and he thinks it's impossible what God is now saying. And so he laughs at the preposterous nature of this promise that God is making, this amazing grace that goes beyond his imagination. And he laughs. And so he says, fine, we're going to name your son Laughter. So every time you look at him, you'll be reminded that you thought my promises were preposterous. But I am a faithful God. What have we been singing all day about this faithfulness of God that is just beyond our imagination? And this is what is going on with this name, this significant name of Isaac. And then finally, in this chapter also, we're going to see this is kind of an interesting thing, that the very first time this name is used for God, the word El Shaddai, and some versions leave it as that, depending on what Bible version you're reading, it may say El Shaddai. You say, well, that's an interesting name for God. What does it mean? Well, some versions then translate that so we can better understand what it means. But in this chapter, God refers to himself first time in the Bible. He does it a number of times after this, but first time in the Bible, he refers to himself and tells Abram, I am El Shaddai, which means literally God Almighty. In other words, don't care what you believe. Don't care if you believe in one God or many gods. There is no God like this God. And that's what he's saying to Abram. I am the God Almighty. And so that name is given at this point. Okay, so let's take a jump in as we begin this story here. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, now this is about 13 years after the last time, so Ishmael is now a teenager that we read about that last week. But now at 99, Abram is there and he says, I am El Shaddai. I am the Lord Almighty. You know, if you have your Bibles open, underline that. There's a promise that has been made to Abram about this child that will lead to many descendants. Abram is now 99 years old, struggling to believe that God can actually fulfill this promise. And God comes and says, I got you because I am El Shaddai. You know, I could stay right here. You know, what do we all need? What do we need when we face situations that seem overwhelming to us, when we face situations that seem preposterous to us, when we face situations that are so dark and so difficult that we don't know how we can endure or move forward? What more do we need to hear than the voice of the one who created all saying, I am El Shaddai. I am the Lord Almighty. And that's words that he speaks to Abram. And then he invites him, walk before me faithfully and be blameless. Now that idea of being blameless is not intended to be a perfection, but it's an idea of being of single-mindedness. This idea that you're going to walk in a certain way and not go off to the right or not go off to the left or not turn around in a retreat, but you're going to continue to walk on this path. That idea of being blameless is not about a sin thing. It's really more about a directional thing for him. And so he's inviting him to this single-mindedness. Jesus would pick up on the same idea too, didn't he? In Matthew 6, when he says that you cannot serve two masters, you know, either you will despise one and love the other, or you will love one and despise the other. You have to have one, and it's a single-minded thing that Jesus calls us to, that God invites Abram to, and through the story actually is inviting us to say that we're going to set our feet, our direction, and our minds on a certain way, and we want to walk in his steps. Because then I will make my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers. Again, remember, Abram is 99 years old, and he is being invited to believe this. So Abram falls on his face And then God continues to speak to him. As for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be a father of many nations. Here it is. No longer will you be called Abram, but your name will be called Abraham. And for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you very fruitful. And he goes on. We don't have all of it up here. But he goes on to talk about how he will make nations and kings of him. He will establish a covenant, an everlasting covenant that talks about the place where they will live, where they reside there, and as this will be their inheritance. And then in verse 9, he continues on. Then God said to Abram, as for you, you must keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you, for the generations to come. For this is my covenant with you and your descendants after you, the covenant that you will keep. Every male among you must be circumcised, and you will undergo circumcision, and it will be a sign of the covenant between me and you. Now, I don't know about you. I haven't heard a whole lot of sermons on the need to get circumcised. And I'm kind of glad for that. What's going on here? There is a reestablishing of God's faithfulness. There is a changing of names to represent what's going on. There is a new task that they are to do, a way of defining if they are God's people or not God's people. And it comes in this form of the circumcision. At this time, that was a distinguishing feature. It doesn't seem to be a distinguishing feature any longer, and that's okay. Because it doesn't have to be a distinguishing feature for our covenant, but we do have distinguishing features for our covenant as well, don't we? Again, what does he call it? He calls it a sign of the covenant. Because oftentimes this is what always happens, isn't it? That we get caught up in the external things. And then we say that's all that is needed. We got the external thing taken care of. And so someone could be circumcised and then say, okay, well, I'm good because I'm circumcised. That means I'm part of God's kingdom. It doesn't matter what their heart is. And this becomes an issue moving forward. Jesus would talk about this over and over again, that it's not about the external things that God looks at. In fact, for those who said, oh, I could listen to you because you're circumcised. Oh, I won't listen to you because you're not circumcised. Oh, I'll hang out with you because you're circumcised. Oh, I won't hang out with you because you're not circumcised. Jesus says, none of that really matters. In fact, take me to Galatians 5, where it says, in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. This becomes the defining feature of what it means to be God's people now. That there is something about us that as we give our life and put our trust in Christ, that there is something that comes to us that we are now freed to express ourselves in love to those around us. But we still have signs of that significant event, don't we? This is what that circumcision was intended to be. Was intended to be a sign, a reminder that they are God's people. Now, if that doesn't distinguish us any longer, what do we do that says this is a sign, a distinguisher that allows us to be reminded that we are God's people? Probably the best one for us now is the sacrament of baptism. Most of us have been baptized, and it's much like circumcision in that it is an outward sign of something invisible on the inside. That when we become part of God's people, part of God's family, we are invited to then take on the sign of baptism. It is a sign, it's like having a wedding ring, wearing a wedding ring because I am married. But if I take the ring off, I am still married. I'm just not wearing the ring. I can't take it off. I mean, it's too tight, and that's probably a good thing, but otherwise I'd probably lose it. But our baptism becomes what circumcision was here, which is exactly what is supposed to be for them, a reminder that they are God's people, so that whenever they would think about what it means to be part of the followers of Christ, they would say, this is a sign of an invisible reality that I belong to God. Baptism is that same thing. As Christians, we are not Christians because we are baptized, but we are baptized as a sign that we are followers of Christ. As Christians, we are not Christians because we go to church. All right, you might not have caught that, but that's not what makes us Christians. But we become part of the church and we attend church because we are followers of Christ. I've heard someone say, going to church doesn't make you a Christian any more than going to McDonald's makes you a hamburger. Okay? What makes you a Christian? What makes you a Christian is that you've accepted Christ in your heart. And what God is saying to Abram is not that, hey, once you cut yourself and get the circumcision all done and your family and all the rest of them do the same thing, that that somehow is some magical thing. He's saying that is a sign of a magical thing, that you are a receiver of this amazing grace. And so coming into this, we say, this needs to be a reminder, and we all need reminders, don't we? We need reminders that we are part of God's kingdom. We need reminders that we are His children, because the world around us is going to tell us all kinds of other things, and it's going to press us into all kinds of other boxes, but we need to be reminded day to day to wake up and say, this is the day the Lord has made, and to begin to live my life as a child of God, not as whatever situation or whatever identity we want to wear at that time. Now, this chapter and these name changes are reminders that we are something precious in His sight, and we need something every day to remind us that that is who we are. We may be broken, but we're not discarded. We may be failing at times, but we're not failures. We are children of God who will make mistakes and who are saved by this amazing grace that God invites us to. And He says, you are mine. That's what's going on here. He's saying to Abram and to all of us that you are mine. And we are invited to live as children of God. The song we're going to sing as we conclude today, I'll just highlight it for you real quick, speaks about whom the Son sets free, they are free indeed. When Jesus says you are free, that is your invitation to live free, not under the guilt of the past, not under the burden or the pressure of trying to perform. You are a child of God, and we need to hold on to that. There's going to be a refrain that comes up in that song, I am a child of God. Yes, I am. And as the team comes and leads us, in fact, come on up. I'm going to just say, as they sing that, as we sing that today, let that penetrate our heart. As we get up each day and as we begin our day, let that be the refrain that we start with. Regardless of what may be going on in the life in front of us, no matter what we may be facing or fearful of, we are going to know that we are a child of God. Yes, we are. And we're going to hold on to that reality as we move forward into this week. So I invite you to stand, and as you stand, Father, we pray that you would use this song even now and the lifting of these lyrics by our voices and through this music to begin to set it as the reality that we in our heart need to move into this day and every day. Father, we thank you for your love for us, and we thank you for how precious we are in your sight. Despite all of our many flaws, despite all of our many failings. So, Father, remind us now and every moment that once we place our trust in you, we are your children and that you have our back. In Jesus' name, amen.